Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. On today's program, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See. You may remember that was a song many of us sang in church as kids, and one we'd all do well to remember as adults. You know, Michelle, the images that we are bombarded with in our social, digital, media-soaked world can really leave a lasting impression. And so we have titled this episode, Christians and Pornography, What Goes On in Your Mind?
That's right. On this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken, we'll be covering a topic that's a little bit sensitive, pornography. And even though we're not going to be graphic in any way, this episode might be one that you'd rather listen to without the kids around. So if you want to take the time to go ahead and press pause and maybe get those kiddies working on something else, this would be a good time to do it. But as always, we will be looking first and foremost at what the Bible has to say, since the Bible is our authority as Christians. Now, pornography is such a plague on society in general, and unfortunately, even Christian men and women have been tempted into using it, right, Amy?
Well, they are, and we've both done some research into this week, just kind of looking at the latest statistics. I don't know where you found yours, Michelle, but I found mine on a site called Covenant Eyes. It's very popular with both Christians and non-Christians alike, just a kind of a monitoring system that helps people be more accountable, I guess, and so hadn't spend a lot of time on there before this week, but they really do their research. And so here's some of their stats. Surveys that they took in 2018 show that about two-thirds of all American men regularly view porn, and the rate is about the same for Christian men, so two-thirds. One in five youth pastors and one in seven senior pastors use porn on a regular basis and say that they are currently struggling. So that's a huge number. And if you add, I mean, if you look at the U.S. population, Michelle, that's more than 50,000 U.S. church leaders are into porn. So it looks like 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. And so those statistics, I mean, if you break them down, here's what they had to say about women. 33% of women aged 25 and under search for porn at least once per month. And only 13% of self-identified Christian women say they never watch porn, which means, do the math, 87% of Christian women have watched porn. And so that's most women. And so the numbers just are staggering. And it's something that we really do need to talk about.
They really are. And those are basically the same stats that I've found. Now, of course, we have to be careful when we're dealing with statistics about Christians. You know, how do you really define what a Christian is? And some of these organizations don't really, I mean, it could just be somebody, like you said, who self-identifies as a Christian. Well, we know perfectly well that lots of people self-identify as Christians who really aren't saved. And so those would be some lost people sort of sneaking into the, maybe not intentionally, but kind of sneaking into and messing up the numbers. And, you know, church going, what does that mean? What kind of church, you know? So we have to be careful with statistics about Christians. And we also know, of course, that the closer you are to Christ, if you're genuinely regenerated, you study your Bible, you pray, you're a faithful, invested member of a doctrinally sound local church, you're actively mortifying sin. Of course, you know, the more of those things that you do, then those numbers will come way down. Still, the numbers might be on the high side, but they're not zero, are they? I mean, porn has infiltrated the church and is being used by Christians, men and women.
Yeah, and so, it's going to get worse. I just saw another statistic that it's projected that virtual reality, that's really a technology that's coming down the road and it's already here. Virtual reality porn should be about a $1 billion with a B, $1 billion business by the year 2025. So pornographers, I mean, this is a huge business. They are hoping that, of course, VR porn will boost their website revenues because really, when you think about it, it's all about money for them. It's not about providing any kind of service. It's about them making money hand over fist. And they really are. And there's another stat here that says, from 2010 to 2015, in that roughly 5-year period, adult content increased roughly 3% to to $3.3 billion. That's what the industry is at now. And it's expected to go even higher. So, you know, and the Bible doesn't really mention pornography specifically, but it does state that when a married man keeps on looking at a woman to whom he is not married, nurturing a desire to have sex with her, it can not only lead to adultery, but it is adultery. That's what Jesus said. Remember, he said, "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And that's Matthew 5, 27 and 28. So, I mean, Jesus himself said this. And so we really need to take notice.
We really do. And that's one of the scriptures we want to focus on a lot tonight. And so we, you know, we talked a minute ago about how you were mentioning how it's a business, and it's really, they're really just in it to make money. And I think this is one of the reasons that they have started marketing more porn to women, because this is for this business, it is an untapped audience largely. And so they're expanding the selling of porn to women and marketing it to women. Yeah. And so, you know, with the numbers that we were looking at in those stats, we in our audience, we may have some Christian men and women who use porn. So I want to address those brothers and sisters first and talk to those who are listening and who are using pornography. Now, we have a limited amount of time, of course, so I'd like to, even though we always want to start with the basics, I want to go ahead and stipulate that viewing porn is, in fact, a sin. Most of our audience probably knows that, but God created sexuality to be expressed only between one man and one woman who are married to each other, and anything outside of that is a sin. So like I say, most of our audience probably knows that, but if you struggle with that concept on your own, I've got some passages that you can study. Be sure you study them in context, not just these individual verses. But let me list those passages out for you, and we'll also put them in our show notes so that you can go back and take a look at them later. So some passages you might want to look at are Hebrews 13:4, Matthew 5:27 through 28. That's the one that Amy just read a minute ago. Matthew 5:19, Romans 13:13, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Ephesians 5:3, and 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. And like I said, we'll put those in the show notes. Now, like Amy said just a minute ago, there's no specific passage in Scripture that says, "Thou shalt not watch pornography." However, this is very interesting. Most of those passages that I just listed use the term sexual immorality and talk about how sexual immorality is a sin. And in the Greek, that phrase that's translated, or the word that's translated into the phrase sexual immorality, is porneia. And you can hear at the very beginning, porn. That's the same root that our word pornography comes from. So if we were reading it in the Greek, I guess it really would say thou shalt not do that pornography. But that's where we get that word from.
Yeah, there's another verse too, I think I'll add to your list, Michelle, and that's 1 Corinthians 6:18. I wasn't sure if that was on your list or not, but it admonishes us to flee from sexual immorality. And it interestingly, I always look at this verse because it's just fascinating that it says all other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And I always found that very interesting.
Right. That's, it's just such a pernicious sin, sexual sin is. And so we've got to really fight it. And pornography is just as, you know, it's just as pernicious and a hard of a sin to chase away and to do away with as some other sexual sins. And when we hear the term pornography, we often think of pictures and videos depicting people who are naked or engaged in sexual acts. But there's another kind of so-called pornography that women can be especially vulnerable to, and it's sometimes called emotional pornography. ladies, what about those romance novels that you love to read, or those romance movies, even the ones that we might call Christian romance novels or movies, or the ones that are wholesome? There's certain TV channels that all they have is wholesome romance movies. I think we know which one we're talking about.
Oh, I can't imagine. Yeah.
Now, of course, there is nothing wrong with a good wholesome or Christian romance movie or book from time to time, but there are women who can become obsessed by them. And when you become obsessed by these romances in the movies or the novels, two things can happen that can be very dangerous to your walk with the Lord. The first thing is, if the book or the movie is sexually suggestive, your mind starts filling in the blanks, and your mind can sort of become a pornographic movie studio. And then the second thing that can happen is that, in the same way that pornography images and movies show perfect bodies, perfect sex, romances can show the perfect man, the perfect relationship.
Yeah.
You know, the men in those books and those movies, they never walk into a room and announce their presence with a disgusting burp. You know, they never squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. They never forget your birthday. They, you know, when it's the anniversary of your first kiss, they take you on a surprise cruise. They are just perfect, and your husband isn't. And too much of those perfect men, those perfect relationships, they can have you lusting after that fantasy man or that fantasy marriage that doesn't exist. And they can have you resenting that imperfect man and that imperfect marriage that God actually blessed you with.
Yeah. And I think it points to, you know, how does this even get started? Sin starts just like any other sin. It starts in our minds. And so when we have these emotional affairs, you don't even have to have nakedness. You don't, you know, it,
right.
you begin to watch these things. But let's talk about, even if you're not watching anything or reading anything, there may be people in your path who you begin to fantasize about. You may be thinking about, ladies, a man, fantasizing about spending time with him, and then that morphs into sharing a life with him. What would that be like? What would it be like to be married to this man who is not your husband? So these romantic fantasy feelings turn into a preoccupation with this person. And sometimes women, yes, even Christian women, have these thoughts about other women. I've heard of this before too. And when that starts out as those thoughts that you did not take captive, suddenly it blooms into a full-grown problem. And you see marriages begin to fail and families split apart. And that is a huge thing. So you try to find ways, after you've been fantasizing for a while, to physically be with this person. Maybe you make excuses to be in the same room together. Maybe you work together. And that is really tough, because what we're really longing for here is that connection with that person. Maybe not necessarily a sexual connection, but just we want to feel valued. Of course, we want to feel all the ways that in a normal, you know, marriage between two sinners, you don't get that sometimes. Like Michelle said, you oftentimes get reality instead of the fantasy, and that leads to a lack of contentment. And, you know, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about the lack of contentment and what that means. So we really have to be careful about that.
We sure do. And so we've talked about all of these things that are sins, and they really can, like you said, snowball, you know, from that first thought in your mind into action later on. So we've really got to, like Barney Fife always says, nip it in the bud. You know, we've got to make sure that we're cutting that sin out of our lives and our thought life right when they start happening. And so we understand that pornography and emotional pornography, and maybe even having fantasies about somebody you work with and things like that, we understand that these things are sin. But in order to kill that sin, to mortify that sin, it helps us a lot of times to understand where that sin comes from. Why would a Christian seek out pornography? What is the root cause of that? And like with most sins, what it all boils down to is the idolatry of self over submitting to, and like you said, Amy, being content in Christ. I want what I want to make me feel good physically or emotionally, and I want it right now. I'm not interested in being mature, denying myself and taking up the cross of Christ, exercising self-control. I just want my childish cravings fulfilled immediately.
Well, and oftentimes too, those childish cravings happen at the most innocent of times. You know, you're going to bed at night, and there's your husband, and you're starting to fall asleep, and then all of a sudden, those thoughts pop right into your mind. And the Bible tells us what to do in those cases: flee from sexual immorality. And so, you know, the word "flee" means to run away. The Bible doesn't tell us to stick around and do battle with temptation, because guess what? You're going to lose. So you need to get out of there. And the Bible tells us that over and over and over again. And, you know, people often blame, whether it's pornography or an emotional affair, they often blame feeling neglected in their marriage for going down this path. Well, he or she wasn't this for me. And so that's why I did that. But the real blame is on the one having the emotional affair or viewing pornography. Your sin is your own fault. No one can make you sin. No matter how tempting it is, no matter how frustrating, you know, your spouse can be, they can't make you sin.
That's absolutely right. We've got to own our own sin, and we've got to sort of analyze it and figure out what's going on in our hearts that is causing that sin. And being dissatisfied with your spouse, like you said, blaming your spouse, that's not the solution, because the problem is within you. It's not in your spouse. We're all responsible for how we respond to these things. So the solution to using pornography is being fulfilled and satisfied and content in Christ. Just like when you've had like a good nutritious meal and you can't eat another bite, you're not hungry for junk food. Well, if you fill up on Christ, you won't be hungry for porn. And so we were talking about contentment a minute ago, and so I've got some more scripture references that people can study on their own time. And again, we'll put these in our show notes. The passages that I have are Philippians 4, 11 through 13, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 16, and Hebrews 13, 4 through 6. So let's talk a little bit about how someone can go from trying to content herself with pornography to being content in Christ, which is where we want to be. Ephesians 11 explains how we're supposed to deal with sin. I want to read Ephesians 4. There is no Ephesians 11.
Ephesians 4. You were testing us there.
That's right. So let's look at verses 22 to 24. And it talks about how to deal with our sin. So verses 22 to 24 say, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So how do we deal with sin? We put off the old self. We become renewed in our minds, and we put on the new self. Now, we read that, and a lot of times we think, you know, okay, that's great. How does that work in my life? Well, Paul and the Holy Spirit were so kind to go on in that passage to give us some real life examples of what that looks like. We see in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So you take that little formula and you look at what he says there. Put off the old self. You put away falsehood. You stop lying. The next step is be renewed in your mind. So you want to get that biblical perspective on truth and lying by seeing what the scripture says about honest relationships. And what it says in that verse is that we are members of one another. And then you put on the new self. You speak the truth with your neighbor. You tell the truth. So you stop doing the sin. You have your mind transformed by what scripture says you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. And then you can't just stop doing the sin and leave a vacuum there. You've got to do the right thing in place of doing the wrong thing. So, and he goes on to say in verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So again, put off the old self, let the thief no longer steal. Be renewed in your mind by getting a biblical perspective on relating to others. And that's the part of the verse that says that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And put on the new self, let him labor doing honest work with his hands.
Yes. And it's interesting that I know that there are probably a lot of women and maybe men who are listening to this saying, well, you know, easier said than done, Michelle and Amy, how do you do that? How do you flee from this sin? How do you fill up with God and expect me to stop thinking about this person? Just stop. I mean, God has given you his grace, and that's the truth. He's not looking the other way. He's, you know, imagine that he, because he is, watching what you do. You know, the Holy Spirit allegedly lives inside of us. So, you know, and we know that that's true. So, this grace that he gives us enables us to take every thought captive. And guess what? We cannot do that on our own without Christ. We can't. It's really interesting. I don't have this in front of me, but in order to do preparation for the show, there's a book I've been wanting to get, and it's called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. Do you have that one, Michelle?
I don't have that one, but I've been wanting to read it too.
You know what? Kindle has it for $1.99, and the paperback that I have on order that should be there tomorrow, probably after we record this, is $3. So, but yeah, it really is. And so it was written by a Puritan by the name of John Owen, and he was really insistent that believers cannot hope to succeed in this battle with their own strength. So, you know, he says, fighting sin with human strength will produce only self-righteousness, superstition, anxiety. And we're going to feel like failures if we don't take the time to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit for help in this. And so, you know that that is his will for us to be holy. And obviously, pornography and emotional affairs and real affairs, that those things are not holy. He wants us to be holy. And so his will is for us to have that victory in Christ. It's not our victory. It's his victory. And he's already beat it on the cross.
That is so true. And you're absolutely right. You bring up such an important point that a lot of times when we're trying to mortify sin, we're trying to do it in our own strength. And God never intended for that, for pornography or any other sin. He never intended for us to try to do it on our own, but to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and to receive the gift of repentance and the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to put off that sin. So I want to take a look at the passage we were just looking about putting off sin and putting on the new man, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and how that can apply to using pornography. So if we're looking at putting off the old self, and of course, like we were just talking about, you want to bathe this whole thing in prayer. You want to be constantly in prayer about this. But to put off the old self, like Amy just said, if you're using pornography, you're sinning and you need to stop. And that's just basically what repenting is. Get rid of it. Erase it off your phone, your computer. Install filters if you have to. Get rid of your computer or your smartphone if you have to. Whatever you have to do, it's worth it. Do it. And that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5:29-30, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And like Amy pointed out a few minutes ago, those two verses come right after the verse where he's saying, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So there, those two verses are in the context of committing lust. And then, so that's the first thing, is putting off the old self. The next step is to be renewed in your mind. Get a biblical perspective on sexuality. Study these passages that we've mentioned tonight. Maybe memorize, commit to memory a lot of those scriptures so that they're there in your heart and in your mind whenever you're tempted by pornography. And then finally, put on the new self. Remember, you can't just take something away and leave a vacuum. You've got to replace it with doing the right thing. And so what you want to do is replace, when you're tempted to use pornography, you want to replace that with studying your Bible or reciting those verses that you've memorized, prayer, listening to a good sermon, reading a good book, physical exercise maybe. And if you're married, pouring yourself into your relationship with your spouse, loving him, serving him in and out of the bedroom. And if this is all too overwhelming, of course, like we said, prayer is key here. But if it's all too overwhelming and you need good godly help, set up an appointment with your pastor for counseling. And also Titus 3 talks about older women teaching the younger women what is good and how to love their husbands. Find that older sister in your church that you can talk to, or if you're a man, an older brother. We don't want to cross those lines there. And then there are also some good online resources that we're going to put into the show notes. So those are some things that we can do to mortify that sin.
Yeah. And you touched on something really good, Michelle, and that is confessing your sins to one another. If you have somebody that you can share this with, and you need somebody, you need a good, ladies, you need a Christian sister in Christ, or a pastor who can help you through this, who can listen to you. So confess your sin. You're not a victim here, by the way. You can even confess your sin to your husband. I know that's kind of scary. It's scary stuff. Well, what if? But you can ask him for prayer, and you can pray together. Often, a couple other steps to build on what Michelle was saying. You need to become 100% transparent with him if you're having one of these emotional affairs. So you repent, you pray together, and then you make these changes that you need to make. No secret Facebook accounts, no private emails, no texting anyone that he doesn't know about, no passwords on your phone to block him. If you have nothing to hide, and you shouldn't by now, it will not feel like a burden to do this, at least for a while. It will actually feel very freeing. If you're having an emotional affair with somebody at work or anything, don't spend time with this person at all. Like Michelle just read to us from scripture, what's more important, your job or your marriage? I mean, you got to put your priorities in order here. So don't spend time with that person that you are attracted to, not in person, not on social media, not in church, not at work, wherever that person is. You need to flee. And again, don't share the intimate details of your life with anyone else before sharing them with your spouse. That's the person you're supposed to run to. And the two of you together, go to God. And these are just some things that will really help in that transparent effort in your repentance and your sanctification steps. You do need to have that assistance of the Holy Spirit. So don't neglect prayer.
That's so true. And, something I was thinking of while you were saying about Facebook and, not spending time with certain people and things like that, don't wait until something happens. I mean, a lot of these things you can put as safeguards in your life and your marriage before you're ever tempted to do something like that, so that you can maybe prevent the temptation. And it's always good for husbands and wives to sit down and talk with one another. Maybe, if you're young and you're about to get married, or you're a newlywed, sit down and have a discussion about this. What are some safeguards we can put in place? What are you comfortable with me doing and not doing, as far as talking to someone of the opposite sex or whatever, and really talk it through and come to an agreement on the things that you're both comfortable with and that you're not comfortable with, because we certainly don't want to do anything that hurts our spouse or makes him uncomfortable or anything like that. So far we've been talking about what to do if you are the one who's using porn. If you're a man or a woman, we've been talking about what to do to mortify that sin. But what if it's your spouse who's the one that's using porn? Well, there's really only so much you can do when it comes to someone else's sin, because only God can change someone's heart. And certainly, if your spouse is using sin, using pornography, you want your spouse you want his heart to change. You don't want him to change just because he's been forced by external forces to change. But there are some things that we can do, that you can do if your spouse is using porn. And again, the first thing I would say is pray.
Yes.
Be in prayer all the time, especially if your spouse is unsaved. Sinners are going to sin, and that's his sin nature. So pray for his salvation. If he is saved, pray that God will make him so uncomfortable in his sin that he will repent and stop doing it. If you feel like it would be appropriate, the next thing I would suggest is to ask him to listen to this podcast, and maybe share the resources with them that we'll be linking in the show notes. And some of those resources are also going to be appropriate for people whose spouses use porn. So those can be helpful as well. And then I want to come to a passage of scripture that it's mostly aimed at women, but can be really helpful for men too. So men, if you're your wife is using pornography, this is a really good passage of scripture to go to. It's 1 Peter 3:1-7. And so the first part is aimed at wives, and it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's eyes is very precious. Be that godly wife. Submit to your husband. Model godliness and purity of heart for him. Set a good example. Be the godly woman that he needs, that he can turn to when he has turned away from pornography, and that will be there to forgive him. And then verse 7 in 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, husbands, so this part is aimed at husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you've got husbands, if you've got a wife that's watching pornography, be that godly husband, be understanding, show her honor. Set the example of godliness and biblical manhood. Lead her spiritually as much as you're possibly able to come away from that pornography and to repent and to do what is right. And just a little word here. This part is not actually in the scripture passage, but whatever you do, do not let that spouse who is watching pornography convince you to watch it with him or her to, yes, quote unquote, improve your sex life or whatever. Don't do that. You need to be the godly example of purity to your spouse. And then the last thing that I had, you know, after, you know, prayer and all of these other things, get some wise counsel from your pastor on how to handle this situation. Even if your husband won't or your spouse won't go in for counseling with you, go in by yourself. And also, if your spouse is a Christian and a member of your church, this isn't just a marital issue. This is a church discipline issue, too, because your spouse is your brother or sister in Christ, and he is sinning against you. And so, you know, go back and read through Matthew 18:15-20 that talks about how to handle sin in the church. The first step is you go to your brother and you say, you're sinning against me, and you lovingly try to explain what's going on. And verse 15 talks about how you will hopefully win your brother over, and that he will repent and be restored. And hopefully that's what will happen. I think in most cases of sin generally, when you go to that person and talk to that person, if that person truly is a born-again Christian, God will be working on his or her heart to repent, and hopefully it won't have to go to the second step. But if the person, you know, you've given your spouse some time and he just refuses to stop sinning and using pornography, then the second step, go to your pastor or go to your elders or whoever is the appropriate leader in your church and say, I've taken this first step, you know, and he refuses to stop sinning. What should we do next? Maybe some elders need to go talk to him, especially if he's a member, like I said, a member of that church. Because if he's doing this, he ought not be teaching Sunday school or, you know, working in the nursery or holding any other position of leadership, being a deacon or being an elder. He shouldn't be doing that if he's in unrepentant sin. And so get some counsel from your pastor on how to proceed to be through all the steps of church discipline. Just keep getting that good counsel from him all the way.
I really don't have anything to add to your excellent advice, Michelle. Those are some fantastic biblical, scriptural steps to be taken. You know, and again, I loved how you said, be gentle in your admonition of him or her, if it's the other way around. You know, and just really sometimes just that good old kick in the butt of that shock of knowing that your spouse now knows what you've been doing, and that person feels like you've had an affair, a real affair, even though you think, well, it's just a picture, what's the big deal? No, it is like you have brought another person into your marriage, and it really can break down And it will break down trust and that intimacy that you have, and leading to all sorts of other side effects that you weren't counting on. So yes, nip that in the bud as soon as possible. And I guess I would just add or end with that we have a real problem in our future, and that is protecting our children from pornography, because the media and the pervasiveness of it is just going to get worse. We already know. We don't have to, you know, complain about how bad our society is and how awful television has become. We already know that children are seeing porn at a very early age. We know that it destroys their minds. They don't know how to deal with sexuality at that age anyway. And so to have it warped and twisted like that, and it only takes one or two times where, you know, that's just burned into your memory. And then for ladies, I would just say be very, very appropriate with how you're dealing with other people who are going through this sexual addiction. Just to end with a quick story, I am part of an alumni group from my college that mentors young grads who are just starting their careers. They've graduated and they're going into the workforce. And we just had a panel a few months ago. And one young man in particular reached out to several of us for advice on his job interviews. And this was all done in group chats because we're all some distance away, so there was nothing inappropriate going on, Michelle, until then it switched. One night, my husband and I were just kind of hanging out, reading, talking, and this young man sent me a message and said he needed to tell me something. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, what are you going to tell me? And he said that he was just so ashamed that he was addicted to pornography from the time he was 13. And couldn't stop. And the reason he was telling me this was because he knew that I was a Christian and none of the other mentors were. And, you know, at that point, I'm thinking, whoa, lady, as a woman myself, I knew it would be highly inappropriate for me to be in any kind of role helping him through this spiritual battle. So my husband was right there and he knew that this man needed help. And so instantly we knew right away that there was a man that we knew of who was a Christian counselor, friend of ours, who specializes in sexual addictions. And so we connected him with this man, and they've been in contact, and hopefully he's on his way. But I'm not going to ask him about that anymore, you know, and I've kind of backed off in helping him with other things too. But I think that's right to separate yourselves, women, you know. And 5 years ago, not knowing any better, I might have tried to jump in and save him with the best of intentions, but really that would have been crossing a line. So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, Michelle, but very interesting times we are living in.
Absolutely. Yeah, we just have to be so careful. There's so much going on in the world that is creeping into the church, and we can't turn a blind eye to it because it is, like you said, affecting our children. It's affecting people that we know and that we love. And so we've got to be proactive and battle against it with scripture and with prayer and with, like you said, godly appropriate behavior, godly men mentoring godly men mentoring men and godly women mentoring women. So yeah, that's really important.
Oh, good. Well, you know, I think that we've left people with a lot of good information, and there's even more on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, not .net, not .com, .life. I like that. So as we wrap it up here today, remember, you're not alone. You have brothers and sisters all over the world to help you look to Scripture for wisdom. Confess to one another and to God, and we're just thrilled to be able to do our part and put some Scripture out there just as a resource. And we'll link you up with some other sites as well.
Absolutely. We are just thrilled to be with you every time that we record, and we want to be helpful to you and want to serve you in Christ. And that'll do it for this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Until next time, walk worthy.